I'm preaching from Romans 3 this morning, all of Romans 3, continuing in our verse-by-verse expository preaching series through Romans. Now, in this passage, God wants us to see some very important contrasts. Living according to a law of works, the Old Covenant law, Mosaic law, is contrasted with living according to faith. A law of works might seem like the path to justification. It had seemed that way, but it's actually a maze of condemnation. It never gave power over sin. It gave knowledge of the sin which condemns all of us. And the Jews, the Israelites, got the law of works as the Old Covenant. So it's a covenant. Now, it's a fossil now. Think of it as a fossil to be looked at, to be analyzed, and learned from. It is for us. It is Scripture. But it now has a unique purpose. And listen to this, because this is always interesting. I like these because they help. People always say, well, what do we do with the old law? The old covenant was a covenant. Well, it's for memory, not for method. It's for revelation, not regulation. It's for information, not conformation. It's for description, not prescription. I can go ahead and repeat that for all the note-taker people out there. It's for memory, not method. Revelation, not regulation. Information, not confirmation. Description, not prescription. Now, what it does is it contrasts another law, a law of faith. You say, what's that? Well, the law of faith is in the core of the new covenant in Christ. And the law of faith declares you righteous. I'm going to read chapter 3 for Paul's layout. We're going to see this. Paul said, so then what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of physical circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the uttered messages, the oracles of God. But what if some of them were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And that would be to the circumcising covenant with Abraham, the covenant that goes down through the old covenant of Mosaic law. He says, of course not. Rather, let God be found true and every human a liar, as it is written, that you will be found right in your words and triumph when you are judged. But if our, that would be Jews, we got to pay attention to the pronouns here, unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I'm speaking in human terms. Certainly not, for otherwise, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, and he's talking about the apostolic team here, the apostles, let us do evil that good may come. They are slanderously reported as saying this. And he says, their condemnation is rightly deserved. What then? Again, the pronouns, I'm going to identify them. Are we, that's Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all, for we, the apostolic team, have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, which are Gentiles, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. This is a very key passage of Scripture right here. From chapter 1, verse 1, coming up all the way through verse 3, this is the pinnacle right here. And then chapter 4 starts building on this with a new point that is really, it just flows from this. But there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He's quoting Old Testament prophecies. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the Old Covenant Mosaic Law says, it says to those who are under the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. That is another very important passage. Most people miss what Paul says right there. He says, it says to those who are under the Old Covenant Mosaic Law, so that every mouth will be closed and all the world will become accountable to God. Therefore, by the works of the Old Covenant Law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight, because through the Old Covenant Law is the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the old covenant law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being testified by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the way the Israelites used to refer to the Old Testament, the Tanakh. Okay, we call it the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right now, because of sin at any time, we always fall short of the glory of God. Being declared righteous as a gift by His grace through the purchase payment that sets free, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a penalty-absorbing sacrifice, that's propitiation, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because God in His forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. So what happens to boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Very important verse. But by a law of faith, verse 27. For we maintain that a man is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law, or apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, He will declare righteous the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. That's the law of faith. Do we then cause law to cease to exist through this faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish law, which is the law of faith of 3:27. Prepare your heart for this sermon. A law of works condemns, a law of faith declares you righteous. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that You build us up with Your word. And I thank You for this Father's Day. I thank You for fathers, and I thank You that You are our Father. Bless us with Your truth. Help me to preach. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Old Covenant was a law of works, and in its purpose, it served an exposing purpose. God's older covenant people, the Jews, Israelites, were entrusted with that law, with that covenant by God. Now, God did many things through history with those people, and He did many things with that law leading up to the gospel of Christ. A lot of it pointing to the gospel of Christ. And the Jews inherited that law relationship because of a physical covenant made with their forefather Abraham. All the male descendants of Abraham got physical circumcision as a sign showing they continued on and on and on in that covenant. And as God's covenant people, they preserved God's word, the law and the prophets, the Tanakh. We call it the Old Testament, like I said, through the reading. Those people were chosen. They were chosen to be a beacon, actually, to the world, a light on a hill. They're meant to shine as the people of the one true God. And they had a lot of advantages in this. Yet, they were like all humans, like you and like me, like all of us in a very important way. Now, think about yourself. I'm thinking about myself. They were not perfect. We're not perfect. And sometimes they were faithful, sometimes not. Happens with all of us. Happens with me. You know, history shows that though unfaithful and doing sinful things, here's the big deal, because glory goes back to God. God remained faithful to them. And the Jews served another purpose. They show the contrast that we have with God, that humans have with God. They show God's old covenant law of works served this exposing purpose in all of this, and its purpose was to lay bare what's in all of our hearts, what's in the heart of humanity. Over and over again, their hearts showed the contrast with God's heart. And in it all, their faithlessness and their deceit and their unrighteousness and the things they did like that demonstrated what? The faithfulness and the truth and the righteousness of God. And so when you and when anyone, when humanity demonstrates the fullness of our heart, what do we find? Dark and dirty things in the secret rooms come out. That's it, sin. And this makes the pure light shine vividly to expose it. You see, the darker a room is, the more intense the contrast is when you compare it to the light. Think about that. And the dark dinginess we all have is that we mess up. We do bad things. We all disobey God. We all sin. And so in comparison with the light, your failure ultimately does something that you might not typically think is happening. This is pretty heavy stuff. In comparison with the light, you know what your failure is doing? It is ultimately glorifying God. Amen. You see, it happens because it's a comparison. And the Jews, they served a purpose in showing this exact same thing all through history. So it sounds counterintuitive, like people of God must do everything right to glorify Him. Well, the thing is that in our failures, which are the black and the gray hues of life, God's success shines with white-hot glory. And what it does is it illumines His faithfulness and His truth and His righteousness and His purity and His grace and even His wrath, which is righteous. So that's how something as horrible as faithlessness and deceit and unrighteousness demonstrates the faithfulness, the truth, the righteousness of God. And this is the thing, it all glorifies Him. That's how it glorifies Him. So when you're faithless, you're not demonstrating trust in Him at all. But when you're faithless, you end up showing that He remains faithful anyway, because He always remains faithful even when you fail. That's His love. That's His grace. That's His integrity in His own covenant. This is the God that we have and who loves us. This is our Father. And the old covenant law of works, He gave that. It served an exposing purpose in all of this too, and it proved out what Paul quoted in 3:9, that all, every single person is under sin. Everybody. And 3:10, that no one is righteous. Not even one. Except Jesus. And 3:12, that there is no one who does good. Not even one. And this bad existence is the way it is with every single person in all of history, all over the world. You, me, your family, even the nicest, sweetest, most innocent person you know. That nice, sweet, innocent person is not innocent. You see, all of us are in the same boat. And God's old law helped show this. It pointed to this. It exposed it. The Mosaic law testified to those under it in a unique and very piercing way. And all of these things, it served an illuminating purpose to show that no matter how hard you try, how hard you resolve to try, I'm going to do it. Even in fear, even with all this fear that you might have in breaking the law, no matter how hard, you cannot achieve works-based righteousness. You can't do it. People all over the world trying to do this all the time. And the harder you try to do this, the more you're pushing yourself away from God. And this is so important because it became shockingly evident that by the works of that law, no human could ever be declared righteous in God's sight ever. And yet, the old law demanded that you obey it in respect to the knowledge of righteousness it imparted. Did have the old priesthood. It had to make a sacrifice to cover, to atone for sins, not take them away. And then there had to be a change of priesthood completely, the order of Melchizedek, which is Christ Jesus, to completely take away all your sins. But Paul said, it's in Hebrews, by the way, says when there's a change of law, there's a change of priesthood. Can't be any plainer than that. Paul says here that the knowledge of sin was through the law. You know, Paul did not say it is knowledge that you are freed from sin or knowledge of how you're going to be able to free yourself from sin. You know, it's like the tree of the Garden of Eden was more than the knowledge of good. The tree was the knowledge of good and what else? Of evil. And so partaking of it was to partake of all of it. This is the way the old law is. It was never meant to eliminate sin. It was never meant to do things like identify people who do everything perfectly. Those people don't exist. Jesus, He's the one. You know, the old law was meant to impart the knowledge of sin by showing that nobody does it or can do it perfectly. And so I need to get to this point. Basically, the old covenant law declares the utter inability of people to keep from completely sinning through imparting the knowledge of sin. So something else must happen to declare people righteous, though sinners. I mean, if you're not declared righteous by God, then you're not saved. So here's what we need to know. Now that we understand that we're not righteous, how can you get a way to be righteous before God? You're going to need to get some way. And so Paul explained, you really must be declared righteous. But I know I'm not righteous, and I can't do it. Well, the good news is that God does it for you. It's His work. It's His gift to you. And this is great news, but the thing about this is that you still must do something to get it. It's not a deed. It's not a work. It's not a payment. It's not an offering. You must do what some people try to tell you is too simple, too easy to be true. You know what you need to do? You need to believe and receive. Sounds simple because it is. But it is difficult for people who won't do it. Works-based people won't do it. Remember I told you they just keep pushing God away? The more they keep trying to work, they're pushing him away. He's saying, quit pushing. Fall to my feet. Receive and believe. God says, believe that you are declared righteous as a grace gift through faith in the Lord's work. You must receive his gift to get it. And when Paul said that the Old Testament pointed to this, he meant all of it testifies to the fact that it was coming. It's coming, it's coming. And when it came, it arrived onto the scene as something completely new. God's righteousness has arrived to be experienced completely separate from the Old Covenant in so many ways. You know, the New Covenant is so completely new, so completely different, that it warns you not to struggle to try to be declared righteous. It's warning you. Takes away anything that you can boast in. This is why we have this scripture. This is from our loving God. This going through Romans is where our precious Father is speaking to us. All it requires for you to be declared righteous is faith. Amen. And it sounds like this. Sounds like this. I believe I am forgiven and righteous in Christ, which means I am saved. That's it. And the thing about this is God doesn't allow boasting in faith either. There is never boasting. He only allows appreciation. Appreciation of who? Him. See, what you get by faith, what I get, is his righteousness. He brings his perfect righteousness to you, for you. You're not bringing anything to him. You're receiving and believing. Almost seems too easy. But this righteousness of God is through one thing only. Faith in Jesus Christ, who did a very uneasy work for you. And even that faith comes through God's grace. And what does it always get? The free gift for anyone who believes. So when Paul says, everyone has sinned, okay, and because of that, everyone falls short of the glory of God, without faith in Christ Jesus, well, you just continue to just keep falling and falling short. You never make the mark of God's standard. And that's what sin means. Sin means to miss the mark of God's standard. Christ Jesus makes it, and his righteousness imputed brings the mark together, and you always make it. But we need to get this right. It's a free gift by his grace, but the gift was not free for you to get for you. He implemented it through the perfect purchase payment that buys people out of bondage to slavery to sin as master owner. He buys you out of that. Sin doesn't become your master owner anymore. We're going to get into that in Romans 6 through 8 in a few weeks. But it took hard work on God's part to set people free. Self-sacrificial work from the creator of the universe who made us all in the first place. He could have just wiped away the board and started all over. So what did he free us from by grace through faith on our part? Well, you know that when you are saved, you hate sin. But you also know that you sometimes still sin, right? Let's all be honest. Don't we all sin? Yeah, Pastor Carey sins. I have nothing to boast in, just my God. So he did not free you from sometimes sinning. I wasn't freed from that because I still do. When you're saved, you still die physically. So he didn't free you from dying. In salvation, you will never die and you will never sin again in the future in your resurrected self. So that's going to be the ultimate freedom. But right now, what did he free you from right now? He freed you from being a slave in bondage to master sin and master death as owners of you. That's lostness. See, it's called rescue, purchase, redemption, salvation. You know, there's so many terms that are all the same thing. Salvation is to no longer be an owned slave of unrighteousness, sin, and death. Salvation is to be freed to be declared righteous in Christ Jesus' ownership of you. It's not making your works the standard. His work is the standard. And now that you are his, He is your righteousness. He is your life. He is your all in all, as Paul says in so many places in the scripture. It's a beautiful thing that Paul says. Christ is our all in all. So when Jesus' body died on the cross, he basically took your place there. Got up there in your place, and he paid the penalty of being the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for you. That's the payment that frees anyone from bondage to sin. That's what that word propitiation means. You know, the word Paul uses, propitiation. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath due because of sin. Due who? Due to you. Due to me. So think about what all this does. It lands all the righteousness and all the righteous works required to satisfy God back onto God himself, which is what he wants. Jesus is pure, pure righteousness. And the way you get his righteousness imputed to you by God is through what? By his grace, through faith. Another way to put it is this. The way you get the sacrifice and resurrected one who is now your life to be life in you is through faith. And so it's very important to understand that your faith is not a work. Faith and belief is receiving, it's acceptance, it's reliance, it's appreciation of the work of God. None of that is work. But it is something that you do. You know, you don't fall asleep. You rest, but you'd have to do that. And it's a requirement. But it's not a work to earn anything. Faith is receiving the work that earned you everything. And God did it all this way to do this. To demonstrate his righteousness. It's always been a demonstration of him. And in his righteousness, he had all this in his plan all along. And he patiently waited through history and generation after generation, passing over the sins previously committed to show his righteousness in his son and implement the gift at the right timing. He's the righteous one. He has a perfect plan. And he's the one who declares you righteous because you have faith in him, faith in Jesus. He gets all the glory from A to Z. So it might seem simple, but this is how it works. And it takes away faith in anything else but him. It takes away faith in this genetic line, Abrahamic covenant that people could boast in. It takes away faith in the old covenant Mosaic law and the works it required. It takes away the old law as method, regulation, confirmation, prescription. And what does it replace it with? The blessing of the new covenant in Christ. Pure, pure blessing. And so this gets me to what happens to law. If the old covenant law does not make anyone righteous, but brings the knowledge of our sin, and if the old covenant law has been made obsolete, as it says in Hebrews 8, to be replaced by the new covenant, you find that in Hebrews 8, then what happens to law? Well, what happens is that this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for anyone who believes establishes a law and establishes a law of faith. Now, how exactly do you articulate the law of faith? Paul puts it this way, that people are declared righteous by faith apart from works. This has been repeating and repeating over and over. That's it. That is it. And this established and solidified law of faith goes on and on forever and ever and ever. It accompanies everlasting life in Christ. And it lasts as long as the new covenant lasts. And Hebrews 13:20 says the new covenant in Christ is the everlasting covenant. That's the one. So when it comes to your faith, boasting and doing something to be saved never, ever, ever enters the picture. I'm humbled, aren't we? Should be. Before the presence of the Lord and his love and what all he's done here. And now what enters in? Boasting in God. He's so wonderful, right? Let's boast in him. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's amazing. And the law of faith in Christ's work does this. Not only recognizes that God declares you righteous, but it is righteousness by faith in his works apart from my works at all. And that takes a big burden off of my whole being. And so it's only through a law of faith that God declares anyone righteous. But being made righteous through faith does not make law disappear. Instead, it establishes a law of faith in Christ Jesus and his work for you for salvation. By faith, he will declare righteous the circumcised and the uncircumcised, Paul says. And so just like a sign in the older covenants was physical circumcision, now the sign of the new covenant law of faith is spiritual circumcision that God applies to our hearts. That's what he does to you. And spiritual circumcision applies to males and females, all of us. And then it applies forever and ever and ever. All this takes care of the problem of the condemnation of the law of works, the condemnation that was always meant to be there. And so when we look back at the first two chapters, and this is so important, first two chapters have been laying out the preamble and the buildup to all of this. Paul had been giving us point after point, and he's basically in the first two chapters pointing out the problem. And what we find now is that a law of faith is what has always been meant to fix all those problems. So let's look at what Paul said in chapter 1. I'm going to take us back. I want to walk through chapter 1. I'm going to go through a little bit through chapter 2. And we're going to look there, and you see that a law of faith is the only thing that takes care of the condemnation from the guilt that he pointed out of these problems of the shameful passions, sexual sins, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, insolence, arrogance. These are the things he lists that are a problem. Infect all of us. Boasting. Inventing evil. Boy, aren't people good at that. Disobeying parents. We all are experts at that when we're young. Being senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Well, a law of faith is the only thing that takes care of people who do these things even one time in their life. That's what he's been getting at when he's coming into the end of chapter 3, and he's just going to get it. It's going to get more beautiful. Romans is going to be awesome the more we keep getting into it. But I'm just going to keep on going through this, and now what we find is in looking back at chapter 2 is that a law of faith is what takes care of all of that problem of having no excuse and being guilty and condemned in chapter 2. That was what he said. You know, it's a law of faith which takes care of even being rewarded in 2, 6 through 8. So you survey the situation now, look at that, with this remedy applied, and you see that God will reward each according to faith, not deeds. God will give everlasting life, as it says there in chapter 2, to those who by perseverance in faith in Christ for righteousness, not deeds. See, he's bringing the remedy out now. He was presenting the problem before. Now he's telling you, God will give everlasting life to those obeying the truth of the gospel law of faith to receive and believe. And so by faith in the gospel, and he says this in chapter 2, in seeking glory and honor and immortality, they get the reward of everlasting glory. Well, that's how you get it. But to those who are faithless and do not believe the truth, this is chapter 2, but confidently follow unbelief in Christ for righteousness, what do they get? Wrath and indignation. See, this is the remedy. This is the law that we established now, law of faith. Now 2, 9 through 13. It says there will be tribulation and distress for every soul. It says there who does evil, but we're going to apply the remedy. For every soul who does not believe in Christ for righteousness. Not tribulation and distress because of doing something evil, which all are guilty of, by the way. You got to get what his point is in the first two chapters. And then 2, 10 through 11, with the good news now applied to it. It goes like this. It goes like this. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus for righteousness. Not glory and honor and peace for anyone who can consistently do good all the time. Can't happen. The law brings the knowledge of sin. Not the knowledge that we can do good all the time. That we fail is what it tells us. Then it goes on. For indeed there is no partiality with God when it comes to a law of faith. Let's apply the remedy. And the good news makes 2, 12 through 13 beautiful news. And in respect to that, all who sinned without faith in Christ for righteousness will also perish without faith in Christ for righteousness. And all who sinned in faith in Christ for righteousness will be judged by having faith in Christ for righteousness, because not merely hearers of the gospel, we establish a law of faith that are righteous before God, but receivers and believers are declared righteous by faith. You see, this is what the good news is. And so I'm looking at Paul's point here, and I'm showing that he has always been meaning that faith is the victory, and he built this up to just lower the boom. And now the ultimate twist is applied to 2:16 when you go back there. I mean, it just covers it all when you see it through a law of faith, right? He says, on the day when, according to the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, God will judge the secrets of everyone through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because the law of faith is established. And that's what is the judgment. So this is what Paul has been getting at with how the law of works, which condemns, is replaced by a law of faith, which declares you righteous, a law established in this relationship by God. He instituted it in His Son, in His work, and in our hearts. Folks, this is the urging. Receive it, believe it, and this is the big urging. Trust it. Just trust it.